It's good to be here. I have been looking forward to this. I'm so excited to share with you today. Today, as I've said, we're going to be looking at what happens when life doesn't go the way that we planned. So as I thought about that, I remembered August 24, 2016. It was a Wednesday. Lauren had what was supposed to be a routine checkup with her OB. Judah was due in 3 weeks exactly. It was supposed to be an ordinary Wednesday. I was working on my sermon, getting ready for Sunday morning. Everything was all in order. And then around noon, Lauren called me and said, "Hey, you've got to drop Shiloh off at the Landmans, drive down to Sioux City, which is an hour away, because Dr. Hunt's going to do a C-section today. We're having a baby." Okay. Turns out that Judah's umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck. The doctor didn't want to risk it, given that it was an hour away. She said, I don't dare see what happens if you're that far away. And so, off I go. I mean, we were planning to pack our hospital bag that weekend, of course. Nothing is ready. So I'm running around the house. I'm throwing everything into bags. I'm getting ready. I'm driving down the highway. I'm calling Lauren, and she's in the hospital room. I've got nurses telling me, "Don't speed. Don't speed. We will wait for you." I may have sped a little bit. And I get there, and by 3:45 that day, we had a baby. Lauren tells me that was actually the next day, but I'm going to show it anyway. But it was supposed to be an ordinary Wednesday. Everything about that day was supposed to be regular. That weekend was supposed to be a regular weekend at church. I had pulpit supply lined up for two different Sundays, depending on when Judah was born. But that went out the window. We were supposed to pack the hospital bag that weekend. But that went out the window. Life was supposed to go as planned that day, until it didn't. And suddenly our world was turned upside down. And life went very different than we expected. Sometimes that happens. Life has a way of being turned upside down, of going a different direction than we expect. Sometimes it's a good thing, right? Sometimes it's a phone call that, "Hey, we're going to have a baby today. Get down to the hospital." Sometimes we meet that person, we sit down, we talk to them, and we realize that our life is never going to be the same. For me, that was a first date at Denny's with Lauren. And I knew at that date that nothing was ever going to be the same. Sometimes we get a phone call with an unexpected job offer, and suddenly everything that has been going one direction is now going a very different direction. Life has a way of being turned upside down. Sometimes it gets turned upside down for reasons that we're not as thrilled with. A phone call that our child is getting divorced. An unexpected lump at what was supposed to be a routine doctor's visit. The pregnancy test that was positive after months and months of trying turning out to be false. Sometimes our world is turned upside down in ways that we really wish it weren't. So the question is, what now? What do we do when life goes a different direction than we expected? What do we do when our world has been turned upside down? And I think that question, what now? That question is one of the core questions of Scripture. Everywhere we turn in the Bible, people's lives are going a different way than they expected. Life is getting turned upside down. And they're asking that question, what now? So to think about that question this morning, I want to look together at John chapter 1. It's the story of Jesus calling two of his disciples, who used to be disciples of John the Baptist. But over the course of this passage, we're going to see multiple people whose lives are turned upside down. the reasons why and the ways that they respond. So John 1, leading up to verse 35, we've been learning about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, he has been out at the Jordan River, and he has just been going through life. He's been teaching. He's been preaching. He's been telling people to repent. He's been baptizing. And this is what he does day after day after day. He teaches. He preaches. He calls them to repent. His life is a routine. He knows what the next day is going to bring. He'll be back at the Jordan River again, teaching and preaching and telling people to repent and baptizing. Day after day. And all along, people are asking him, are you the one? Are you the one that we have been waiting for? And he says, no, I am not the one. Someone else is coming. My job is to point to the one who is coming. My job is to prepare the way for the one who is coming. So every day, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's baptizing, he's telling people to repent. And suddenly, he sees heaven open, and the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus. John's world is turned completely upside down. He's going through life. He knows what to expect from day to day to day. He didn't actually expect to meet the Messiah. He certainly didn't think that he was going to be baptizing the Messiah. Because when Jesus comes to be baptized, John says to him, I'm not worthy to baptize you. He didn't expect the Messiah to come to the river to be baptized, but that's what Jesus does. And John's expectations are shattered. John's world is turned upside down. And then in John 1, verse 35, we read this, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Now the Greek word there for John was there is histeike, which comes from the Greek verb histemi, which means to stand, to position oneself, to establish oneself. So a better way of looking at John 1:35, maybe the next day, John, again, he stood himself there. He makes sure to be back at the same place where he met Jesus the day before. It's like he is waiting on tiptoe with eager expectation, anticipating the person that he met the day before, hoping that he will encounter Jesus once again. Remember, John's whole life has been pointing to the Messiah. This is what his whole life has been about, is to prepare the way for the Messiah. And the moment that John finds that which he has been looking for, the moment that John encounters that which his whole life has been about, he does everything in his power to put himself back in that position again the next day. The next day, John stood himself there to keep watch, to wait, to hope. Jesus would be there. There's an old tradition that one way to answer a question is by asking other questions. So this morning, as we contemplate that question, what now? I want to propose my own questions that will help us answer that. And the first question is this: what offers me deep fulfillment? And am I doing everything in my power to position myself such that I can expect to encounter it? Do I know where my life is heading? And when my world is turned upside down, do I know which direction life is trying to go? John knew what his life was about. His whole life had been about pointing to the Messiah. The moment he meets the Messiah, the moment his world is turned upside down by the encounter with Jesus, he does what he can to experience again. He does what he can to position himself such that he can expect to meet Jesus again. Sometimes it feels like all we can do is just put one foot in front of the other and get from day to day to day. Sometimes it feels like all we can do is just get the bare necessities of life done, especially when our world is turned upside down. But these moments when life doesn't go the way that we thought it was going to, these moments when life doesn't go the way that it was supposed to, when life doesn't go how we thought it was going to go, these are opportunities to do self-inventory. To evaluate and to say, which direction are those footsteps heading? As I put one foot in front of the other and just try to make it from day to day to day, do I like where those footsteps are going? And are they pointing me in the direction of that which offers me the deepest fulfillment? And as John was pointing through the Messiah, we know that our deepest fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. When our world is turned upside down, do we point ourselves toward Jesus? When I was in graduate school, I had to TA for a classical mythology class. And one day I had to teach about this play by Euripides, and this play was all about the power of one of the Greek gods. And I gave this booming lecture, and I was so excited to teach it, and I was so passionate. And I got to the end of class, and I realized that I had just given a sermon about the power of a Greek god. And I thought, I think I need to redirect that passion. Because if I'm going to give a sermon about this god, who's not a god, why don't I give a sermon about the real God? About the power of the one true God. Sometimes our world is turned upside down, and it's an opportunity to stop, to do self-inventory, and to figure out, where are my footsteps headed? And is that where I can expect to meet Jesus? Well, these two disciples who are there with John, they hear John say, look, the Lamb of God, and they follow Jesus. And then verse 38 says, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? But I think a better translation of verse 38 is, having turned and having looked at them, Jesus says, what are you looking for? Now, I'm a bit of a Greek grammar nerd. I'm sorry, you just got to get used to that. And in Greek, verb tenses show two things. So we're going to give you a little mini lesson in Greek grammar, all right? Verb tenses show two things. One, they show time. That's on the left column there. Past, present, future. This is what we usually think of when we think of verb tenses. Is it something that happened in the past? Is it something that happens in the present? Is it something that's going to happen in the future? But verbs in Greek also show aspect. And by aspect, I mean this. What's the nature of the action? Is it a simple, one-time action, or is it an ongoing, habitual, repeated action? So for instance, in Greek, the present tense is always present time, hence the present tense, but it can be either simple one-time action or it can be ongoing repeated action. And we depend on context clues to tell us that. But in the past, you have two different tenses. You have the aorist tense, which is your simple one-time action. But you also have the perfect tense, which is an action that happened in the past, but it has present, ongoing ramifications. So that we, miss that glazed over look on our eyes, a little bit of an example here. So, perfect tense in English. I have come to West End Church to preach. Right? Last Tuesday night, got in the car with my family, we drove to Iowa, Sunday morning, came here. I am currently here. I have come to West End. I did an action in the past. I came to West End, and I am still here at West End. Tomorrow, I will say, I went to West End to preach. Simple past, right? Well, here's why this matters. So remember how I said, the better translation, having turned and having looked at them. These are perfect tense participles. They are past actions with ongoing ramifications. And then Jesus says, present tense, verb. Well, on one level, sure, Jesus is looking at Andrew and this other disciple, and he said to them, a simple one-time action. Certainly works, makes sense within the narrative. But those perfect tense participles tell us that we can look at that present tense Jesus says and see it not just as a one-time action, not just as something that Jesus did in the narrative, but something that is still going on. And there's beautiful artistry here, right? John wants his reader to know that not only did Jesus say this to his disciples, but Jesus says it to the reader and Jesus says it to us. What are you looking for? And this leads us to our second question. When our life is turned upside down, when things don't go the way that we expect them to go, what are we looking for? And do we expect to see Jesus there? Life doesn't go the way that we anticipate it will. Things happen. But even in the midst of life not going the way that we think it should, Jesus is still there, saying, "What are you looking for?" Now, that doesn't mean that life is suddenly okay. It doesn't mean that suddenly everything's just great because Jesus is there. But the beauty of John 1, that opening verses, right? The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts that in the Message. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus entered into the messy, broken, messed up world in which we live, became a part of this world and this life, and is present amongst us and with us, even in the midst of life's most difficult and darkest chapters, even when our world is turned upside down, even when things go exactly the opposite of what we expected. Jesus is still there saying, "What are you looking for?" So Andrew, his life is totally, totally changed by this. He spends the rest of the day with Jesus, and then we read this in verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Andrew's world is turned completely upside down, and the first thing he does is he goes, he finds his brother, and he says, "We found the Messiah." Now, there is an evangelistic application to this. There is a sense in which we see this story of Andrew going and finding Simon and bringing him to Jesus that should remind us that because we have experienced the grace of Jesus, because we have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, because we know that Jesus is always with us, we've got good news to share. But I think we tend to associate evangelism with certain ideas and concepts of what we think evangelism means. So for instance, when I was in high school, I did this summer program. And one day they brought us all to downtown Grand Rapids and they gave us these little wooden crosses and said, "Your job is to meet people on the street and talk to them about Jesus. And if they invite Jesus into their heart, then you give them this little wooden cross as a memento." I had no idea what to do. So I went to Subway, bought a dozen cookies, and thought, "Well, I'll hand out cookies to people on the street and that will give me the chance to talk to them about Jesus." And for some reason, I couldn't understand why nobody wanted to take a cookie from the random teenager on the street. It didn't really work. But the thing is, that's not evangelism, at least not according to John 1. Evangelism is going to the people that we already know, the people with whom we already have a relationship, people with whom we already come into contact, and saying, I have met the Messiah. I have found something amazing. I have found that which makes my heart sing. I have found that which my life has been about. I have found the presence of Jesus even in the midst of life's most difficult chapters. Let me show you how amazing this is, and let me bring you with me to experience it too. But I think there's more going on here when Simon goes to Andrew. Excuse me, when Andrew goes to Simon. And this goes all the way back to the very beginning of Scripture. Right? God looks at humanity and says, it is not good for humanity to be alone. In Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. There's a sense in which the creation story tells us that we are designed to be in community with each other. We are meant to be a part of one another's lives. There is an invitation in the gospel to authentic community, to share one another's joys and concerns, to walk with each other through life, through the ups and the downs, through the dark chapters and the joyful chapters, when our world is turned upside down, to be in community with each other. And this brings us to our third question. When our world is turned upside down, are we inviting others along with us? Are we bringing others to be a part of the journey that we're walking? About 2 years ago, my grandpa passed away from prostate cancer. He had been diagnosed with it about a year before he died. I found out he had cancer a month before he died. For 11 months, his wife and his adult children were the only ones who knew. Now, I love my grandpa very much, but I think he missed something beautiful. I think he missed out on something gorgeous that can happen when we go through life's difficulties. I think he missed what it can be to walk through life's dark chapters when our world is turned upside down, to walk through that with community, to be supported and loved and prayed for and encouraged in that journey. It is the gift of the gospel to be community with each other. See, the problem is when our world is turned upside down, when life goes a different direction than what we expect, our natural inclination is to shut the door, try to deal with it ourselves. Well, we'll just take care of things in-house. We'll just take care of it. We're very private people. The invitation of the gospel is to be community with each other, to bring others with us to Jesus. You know, one of the times that this is most prevalent and most apparent is whenever it comes to facing sin and temptation. If we're facing a chronic besetting sin, one of the easiest things to do is to say, well, I need to take care of myself first. I can't let anybody know what's really going on. But sin thrives in secrecy. Sin thrives in darkness. It thrives when we think we can take care of ourselves first. Are we inviting others along with us? Are we doing this journey together, with each other, in authentic community? So Andrew brings Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, which many of us know means rock. Now in the Gospel of John, this is the very first thing that Jesus says to Peter. The very first thing is he gives him a new identity. You will be the rock. Now think about the life that Peter is going to live over the course of the rest of the gospel. He is going to climb out of a boat, begin to walk on water, and immediately start to sink as soon as he doubts. He is going to stick his foot in his mouth so many times that Jesus is going to look right at him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter is going to stand outside of the place where Jesus is being tried and swear up and down, "I have never, ever met the man." He will be anything but the rock. But that doesn't matter to Jesus. Jesus looks at him and sees who he is going to be. Jesus looks at him and sees who he is becoming and says, "You are not Simon, son of John. You are the rock." So our fourth and final question. When our world is turned upside down, when your life doesn't go the way that you expected it to go, who are you becoming? How is God using this to shape and form you, to be the person you will be? Now that can sound really trite, because in the middle of life's difficulties, sometimes the last thing we want to hear is that, well, God is going to use this for good. Yeah, we trust that God will, but sometimes that's really hard to see in the middle of life's difficulties. Sometimes when our world is turned upside down, we have no idea how God is going to use this for anything good. But nevertheless, we trust that God sees who we are going to be and is calling us into that person, is creating us to be that person. So when our world is turned upside down, who are we becoming? Life doesn't always go the way that we expect. Sometimes our world is turned completely upside down. So when that happens, we can do self-inventory and we can say, what is it that matters to me most? Where is my heart pointing? What is it that makes my heart sing? And what can I do to position myself such that I can see and experience that again? What can I do to position my life such that I can expect to encounter God? When life doesn't go as we expect, when our world is turned upside down, we can ask ourselves, do we see Jesus? Do we know where Jesus is? Are we hearing Jesus say to us, what are you looking for? When life doesn't go as we expect and our world is turned upside down, are we in experiencing the invitation to authentic community? Are we inviting others along with us? And do we trust that God is using even this to form us and shape us to be the person that God has created us to be? I don't know what the future holds for myself, let alone any of you as individuals. But I do know this. In the months and years to come, our lives will be turned upside down in any number of ways. Some will be big, and some will be small. Some will bring us great joy, and others we will look back on as the most difficult and darkest chapters of our lives. Some of them will shake us to our core, and others will shake off fairly easily. But in the midst of all of it, We can trust that Jesus is there with us, asking us, what are you looking for? Calling us to be the person that he has created us to be. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a gift it is that we are assured of your presence even when life doesn't go the way that we expect it to. What a gift that it is that you are walking with us through life's ups and downs, life's joys and sorrows. Heavenly Father, we trust in your assurance of your presence. We trust that you know who we are becoming, that you are calling us to be the person you created us to be. Heavenly Father, help us to entrust ourselves to the body of believers, to be community with each other, to do life with each other, and to share that good news, to invite others along with us to meet you, to see and encounter the amazing gift of your love, your presence, and your grace. God, it's in Jesus' powerful, strong name that we pray. Amen.